All right, I should have given you a warning 15 minutes ago so you could be looking it up, but Micah chapter 1. It's back there by 3rd Zephaniah. Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. Now, the prophecy here regards the second coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. We know that because we know other Bible, but let me give you a little smidgen of it. Verse 2. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, all that therein is. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from His holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of His place, will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains shall be molten under Him, the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. If you want it to be a little more raw, verse 7, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces. All the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire. All the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot. They shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and the mourning as the owls. That's God saying that. Now, that's the second coming of Christ. We can cross-reference and find all those. What I want you to see in the context of all that, verse 15. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mereshah, he shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. It said there in that verse, it said that Adullam was the glory of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I suppose this is kind of an obscure passage to some. Lord, just tracing some words back, there's some things that become obvious. I pray You'd help us here tonight as we talk about these things and preach about them for a while. May You enlighten the eyes of Your people. May we be, may we have a fresh vision for what we're supposed to be doing and where and how. And Father, I pray You might just show us a little something from heaven tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here the Lord is talking. For instance, verse 8, I will wail and howl. I'll go stripped and naked. He says, the Lord is furious when the Bible prophesies of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. He comes back in glory, but also in anger and wrath. There is fury there. And in the midst of that fury, mentions a lot of things, but take note of something. Verse 15, in the midst of God talking about His anger at idols, His judgment upon those idols and upon Israel and her idolatry, He mentions something else. He says, I will bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mereshah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. He calls there Adullam the glory of Israel. Now, Adullam is a place. It's not Jerusalem. It's not Bethel. It's not any number of other places that are famous. Beersheba or anything like that. None of those places are called the glory of Israel. Adullam is called the glory of Israel. And for what it's worth, I don't find Adullam mentioned with regard to any being any great center of anything for the future. Plainly, if we were talking about Carmel or Bashan or Jerusalem or Megiddo, well, God has something in the future for those places. Apparently, God's notice of Adullam has something to do with the past. And I want to talk to you about that for a little while here. Something secretly pleasing to God. Something we don't know about unless He'd said something. You wouldn't have known it if God had it in some obscure book called Micah, said something about Adullam, of all places, being the glory of Israel. So I want to investigate that for a little while here tonight. Adullam is only mentioned in like 8 places in the Bible. Most of those places are very obscure as far as just naming places that largely were boundaries and landmarks, that sort of thing. But there was one very important thing that happened at Adullam. Go, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll be here pretty much the rest of the night, so you can just rest your little fingers there. 1 Samuel 22. Now, back in 1 Samuel 20 and 21, David is, of course, under Saul's wrath because of lots of things, but he killed Goliath, and then Saul got jealous, and everybody loved David and all that kind of stuff. And eventually, David winds up having to flee from the wrath of Saul, has to flee the palace and just leave. That happens in chapter 21. In chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Okay? I'm talking to you tonight about Adullam, the glory of Israel. Okay? Adullam. What is it? Well, it's the glory of Israel. Okay. That's what it says. It says it's the glory of Israel. Now, interestingly enough, when the Lord is reviewing places, when He's talking about the glory of Israel, you would think, well, He'd look back, and He'd look back on Solomon's reign, look back on a reign of a man of peace that brought such prosperity, such glory to Israel, but that wasn't denominated the glory of Israel. He didn't even denominate David's wonderful reign as the glory of Israel. He didn't look back on Israel coming into the land across the sea, the Jordan River into Jericho and walking round about the walls, and the walls came tumbling down and all that. That's not the glory of Israel. It's kind of funny, isn't it? You'd think that we'd look back and be able to find something more obvious that's the glory of Israel, but Adullam was the glory of Israel. The Lord doesn't even call the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ the glory of Israel. The only thing called the glory of Israel in the Bible is this little out-of-the-way place in this little out-of-the-way book called Micah. And it's Adullam of all things. So that's what it is. So let me just point something else out to you here. Let me point out to you that this place was called the glory of Israel. Well, let me point out to you what it followed. That'll be a good place to start. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. That's where David fled to Adullam. The Lord later called Adullam the glory of Israel. Well, what came from that? Well, back in chapter 21, for instance, David is now fleeing from Saul. David comes down to Ahimelech the priest, verse 2. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said to me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." See, Ahimelech says, "Hey, what are you doing here? What do you want?" He says, "The king Saul has appointed me a very secret thing." So, shh. Okay? And the fact of the matter is he's lying, right? David's lying. Saul didn't send David on a secret mission. Verse 3, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." David winds up lying to Ahimelech to get some bread and a sword. Okay. The important thing about that is that by the time you get to 1 Samuel 22, down in verse 18, that lie and taking that bread and lying to Ahimelech and leading him to think that David was on some secret mission wound up getting Ahimelech and 85 other priests killed by Saul. 1 Samuel 22:18. "The king said unto Doeg," this is a guy that was there and saw this happen, he's the one that tattled on David. Saul went and called Ahimelech the priest to order and to account for what he did for giving David bread for harboring a fugitive. And he thought that Ahimelech was lying. And but the Bible says in verse 18 that that lie of David wound up costing Ahimelech the high priest and 85 other priests their lives. Okay? So this is not the most noble day in David's life, right? I mean, think about going somewhere on your conscience is the sure knowledge that the lie you told, that the duplicity that you employed cost somebody their lives and 85 others their lives. Now, that's not all. 1 Samuel 21, there's yet another thing that happened, because by the time you get down to verse 10, after that incident, David rose, fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. That would be a Hittite king, a Philistine king, rather. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. David apparently thought he could slip in to Achish's kingdom and just get some bread and stay for a while, hopefully under wraps and under colors as if he was nobody. But it was known to Achish that David was actually the king of Israel to be. So what followed, verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart, was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled at the doors of the gate, acted like a dog, let his spittle fall upon his beard. Then said Achish to his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Do I have need of a madman in my court? I mean, David is pretending. He lies to Ahimelech. That leads to Ahimelech's death and the death of 85 other priests. And then he goes in before Achish and pretends to be something that he's not, crazy. And Achish winds up kind of running him out, but he got away safely. From there, chapter 22, verse 1, David goes to Adullam. And Adullam is later termed by God to be the glory of Israel. What am I saying? Well, this chapter 21 is not David at his best. I mean, it's pretty shameful when you get down to thinking about it, right? Let us just say this. You'll have to come to the conclusion by the time this is over that God can take something terribly shameful and terribly inglorious and make something glorious out of it. Once you figure out what it is, right? But Adullam followed some of the worst days, some of the worst deeds that David ever did. And yet, by the time you get to Micah, it's the glory of Israel. So I've answered. What have I answered? I have to get my paperwork straight here. I asked what it was. I asked what it followed. Okay, now I'm going to ask you what was there. What was at Adullam? Well, chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. What was there? What was at Adullam? Not much. A cave. A hole in the ground. A place in the wilderness. A solitary place. Not much is represented there. Just, like I said, a hole in the ground. Well, what does that hole in the ground represent? Well, again, let me remind you, David goes there undoubtedly in absolute shame and humiliation. Imagine now, here's a man that's anointed to be king. He was once the most favored guy in Saul's army after killing Goliath. Now he has been reduced to going to a foreign king's palace and scrabbling at the gates in pretense of being mad, a slobbering all over himself like a rabid dog. He lies to the high priest. That lie wound up costing that high priest and 85 other men their lives. Okay? He was responsible in that respect for their murders. Okay? Then that cave represents shame and humiliation. That cave represents David going and lying and pretending and being responsible for a horrible crime. And there is no glory in it. How is anybody ever going to get over that? Right? It represents something else. The cave, well, what is it? It's just a hole in the ground. It's a refuge. I mean, David is now, in some respects, I suppose, at least in Saul's eyes, an outlaw. Think about the entire government of the United States being after you. Think about you being that Snowden guy or whatever. And that the entire government, the entire military complex, and I grant you in this day it was different than today, but the entire government of Saul, the entire military of Saul, are out seeking you. They want to find you, perhaps torture you, and then kill you. So, Adullam is just a refuge. I mean, it is the bare essentials. There's nothing special there. It's certainly a long way from the palace. David has just spent a few years in the palace, and it's a long way from the palace. It's a long way from his father's sheepfolds, too, right? Here he is in a cave. There are no essentials there other than just rocks. The only luxury that David has in this place is that he can back his shoulders up against a rock so nobody can sneak up behind him. And he has a clear view of what's in front of him so he can fight them if they come from that direction. That's all he's got. It's just a cave. It's just a hole in the ground. It represents hardship. It represents discouragement. It represents hopelessness. I mean, think about what's going to happen to you when the king, his secret service, his mighty men, his army, and the entire country is out looking for you. Well, eventually they're going to find you. It's a pretty hopeless situation, is it not? Now, I'll ask you this. You ever been in any of these situations? You ever been in a place where you've humiliated yourself just about as far as you can be humiliated? Ever been to a place where, you know, you're just seeking shelter. You're not even seeking a soft bed anymore. You just want a place to get out of the rain, out of the storm, something like that. But it's hardship. It's discouragement. It's hopelessness. It's all those things kind of rolled into one. I'll say this. It was also it represented a separate place. He was certainly out in the middle of nowhere. We are reminded that our place is with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is without the camp, right? And we're to go without the camp, bearing His reproach. Well, I just want to just say, he was just about as far outside the camp of respectability as a man could get. Here he is, a king to be, anointed king, but in exile from Saul, and he's sleeping in a hole in the ground. Okay? So, it's a pretty desperate situation. And lastly, I'd say, it's a place of uncertainty. I mean, what's going to happen tomorrow? No clue. No guarantees. No insurance. He didn't even have any MREs to eat. He's just out there, hopefully with a good night's sleep, not much hope, and an exile, essentially an outlaw. Okay? That's Adullam. It's a cave. It's a hole in the ground. It's a place where you can go and perhaps defend yourself for a while before you're finally outnumbered bad enough for somebody to come and finally kill you. Okay? But the Lord looks back on this in Micah and calls Adullam the glory of Israel. I hesitate to say that God was nostalgic about it. I'm not sure that nostalgic's the right word. But God remembered it. Something happened out there that God remembered as being a glorious thing that happened. Plainly, David getting the priest killed was not glorious. Plainly, David pretending to be a mad dog was not glorious. Something out there, though, happened that caused God in later days to say, those were glorious days. That's a glorious place. In fact, that's the glory of Israel. What happened out there? There's a few things, and I won't be very long. 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. What happened out there? We know what was there. It was just a cave. It was just a hole in the ground. We know what it followed. It followed shame and humiliation. It followed duplicity. It followed a man leaning on his own strength, when his strength wasn't enough, and it wound up getting in worse trouble. One of the most shameful days in David's life. David had several shameful days, but this ranks up there as one of the most shameful days in David's life. And Adullam followed that shame. Listen, I don't know what you've been through. I don't care how embarrassed you've been by something. God can get glory from it if some things happen. Right? Okay. What happened out there? What turned Adullam into the glory of Israel? Well, chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Well, look at that for just a second. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Well, think about that for a second. Think about David's brethren. That was one thing that happened, because back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you'll remember, God sent Samuel in to anoint David, or to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, king in Israel, right? Mad at Saul. Saul's not going to be king much longer. So I'm going to anoint me another king. I'm going to anoint me a king out of Jesse's sons. Goes down to see Jesse. Jesse has 8 sons. The first son's name is Eliab. And Samuel said, listen, I've come down here to find which of your sons is the next king in Israel. Bring me out your sons. And I mean, out comes Eliab out of the bedroom first. He's a big strapping tall guy, 6'5", shoulders 6 feet wide. I mean, this guy looks like a king, carries himself like a king. And Samuel said, surely the king of Israel is before me. And the Lord said, that's not the next king of Israel. Your problem is that you're looking on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, right? And he said, Eliab is not him. So Eliab walks across the stage and goes, stands in the corner, kind of like this, right? And you know that there were 6 other of Jesse's sons that walked up to Samuel. And each time Samuel said, that's not him. 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 7 sons in the corner, all standing with their heads together, with their arms crossed, going, who's left? Isn't there another son of Jesse left? Yeah. My youngest son is with the sheep, and I knew I shouldn't call him in because he's plainly not the guy. He's just a pretty boy. He's just a ruddy lad, just way too young. He said, call him. Calls David in, and Samuel says, that's the one. That is the next king in Israel, and anointed David king in Israel. Now, I can't prove it, but don't you know, in the junior high girls' corner, the older boys, don't you know there were a couple of evil eyes that shot their way towards David? You have to believe that there was a slight rift in the family at that juncture. I have some support for that. Came a day, a chapter later, where Goliath comes out and stands before the armies of Israel and defies all the armies of the living God. And David comes down at that juncture with some bread and some cheese for his brethren. He has his 3 oldest brethren, including Eliab, are in the army, so he brings them some cheese and bread. And he comes out, and just in time to hear a Goliath shooting off his mouth. He says, what's to be done with a big nerd like that? And somebody says, well, who are you talking to? Because this guy's had us in defiance for all these days. And David said, well, what's to be done for the guy that'll whip that guy and kill him? About that time, Eliab overhears David saying that. I mean, Eliab went completely off on David. Eliab is already mad that he's been bypassed as king, and this young punk brother of his, this pretty boy, this sheep herder, has been anointed king in Israel, and he was bypassed. In fact, Samuel said, the Lord has rejected him, Eliab. So, I mean, Eliab went off on David. He said, I know your heart. He said, what are you doing here? With whom have you left those few little sheep in the wilderness? Why don't you go back, pretty boy, and go watch your father's sheep? Get out of here. Well, 45 minutes later, David's on the battlefield and kills Goliath. Right? You might say there was a rift in the family. Because I know that Jesse's sons were not the happiest in the world with that whole anointing thing. And now the youngest of the lot of them has walked into camp and killed Goliath, whom even Saul was afraid of. You know something that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1? says there that when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. You know what I have to believe? I believe there has to be some sort of a reconciliation between the brethren and David. And the Lord later called Adullam, where that happened, the glory of Israel. You see, brethren, Eliab was this big, strapping, tall, strong, broad, kingly-looking fella who looked like he could carry an ox on his shoulders. And he just looked kingly. And the Lord rejected him and took his youngest brother, not even his second brother. The competition between brother one and brother two is bad enough, but when brother one is passed up for brother eight, oh man, he's just the baby in the family. We should just be able to forget about him, right? Well, listen, folks, bottom line is by the time this all plays out, apparently there was a reconciliation between those brothers because the brothers and Jesse all came down to David in the hold at Adullam. And the Lord later called it the glory of Israel. I don't know. Maybe you've been bypassed. Maybe you're sore at somebody. Maybe you're sore at your brother over something. You know what Eliab had to do? The oldest brother, the big strapping, strong oldest brother, he had to get over it. God didn't choose him. He chose somebody else. He chose somebody else that Eliab thought was less than him, David. But Eliab had to get over it. And apparently, reading between the lines, he did. And his brethren and his father's house came down to David in the hold. There was a reconciliation, and that place became the glory of Israel. You know, people in this room have come from all different kinds of walks and all different kinds of places in life. We have all different kinds of experiences and all sorts of things. You know, one of the easiest things to do in this life is to get torqued off at each other and have a falling out by the way, like Joseph knew might very well happen with his brothers who had done nothing but have falling outs between themselves for their entire lifetimes. It is just really easy for a church to start, grow to a certain point, and then split apart like crazy. People say, why do those Baptists always have church splits? Well, because you're drawing people from all walks of life, and sometimes it's hard to keep folks together. You know why? Because sometimes folks just don't make any attempt to reconcile with one another. I just draw your attention to the fact that Adullam was just a place. We couldn't probably find it today with a magnifying glass. Just a hole in the wall, just a hole in the ground. And it came to be known as the glory of Israel. And the first thing I see is that those brethren were reconciled one with another. There is something else I'd have you see. Look in chapter 22, verse 2. What happened out there? Why would God, after just telling you, it's just a cave, it's just a hole in the ground, later several books in the Minor Prophets say, that was the glory of Israel. Why would he say that? Well, how about this too? Chapter 22, verse 2. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Okay? They're assembled to David out at the cave of Adullam, at that what they later called it a hold. They're assembled to David out at the cave of Adullam, 400 guys. They're all in debt, in distress, or discontented. Okay, all of them. And you say, well, that's pretty good, boy. David had an instant congregation of 400 people. Sounds like trouble to me. You get 400 people that are all in distress, in debt, and discontented. Sounds like trouble. I mean, the first night, sure. Everybody puts on the pork and beans over the fire and eats and has a good old time, play the ukulele and sing along and hold hands. Boy, by the second day, there are fights starting to break out because everybody there is in distress, in debt, and they're discontented. Right? Warm fuzzies wear off after a couple of days. When you stop and think about this, here is David And David is almost he's walking the line between being an outlaw and not. These guys that gather unto him are 400 men that in time became mighty men. Some of these guys came to him, and these guys became the mightiest of the mighty. So there are fighters there among them. Boy, I tell you what kind of a Jesse James outlaw gang could David have built if he really wanted to build it, right? I mean, that group of men could very easily have become an outlaw band, right? In fact, they almost did. Those 400 men are mentioned about two other times in the Bible. One time revolves around the time when Nabal disrespected David, and it made David mad what he heard Nabal did. So David takes 400 of his men, and they're riding lickety-split to go get Nabal and kill everybody in sight, when Abigail sins and stops David and talks him out of it, right? But I mean, he took those 400 men that day. Those 400 men almost became outlaws and criminals in Israel. There was a day later that David came literally this close to fighting with the Philistines against Israel. And finally, the king says, no, we can't have you fight. So David and his 400 men leave. They go back home to Ziklag, where they find the Amalekites have come and captured their wives and all their stuff and stuff. So those 400 guys go right after the Amalekites and rescue the wives and children and get them back. But that day, David and his band of 400, what became mighty men, almost became outlaws in Israel. In fact, they almost became the enemies of God in Israel because they were going to fight with the Philistines. I say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? I'm getting at the fact that these guys, for a brief period of time, they were all in distress and dead and discontented. They all walked a very thin line of almost being outlaws. But you know what? They didn't become outlaws. They became an elite fighting force. They resisted that whole outlaw thing. They became the backbone to David's army when David became king. Now, they became that list of men in 2 Samuel chapter 23 of the mightiest and the mighty of the mighty. All those guys that went out, some of them killing 400 and 500 people themselves. They became the mighty men in Israel. You see, they almost became rebels. They almost became... I mentioned it earlier. People always ask, well, why do people in church fight so much? Why is there so much trouble in church? I'll tell you one reason why. Because the folks that we go out on the streets after are people that are in debt, in distress, and discontented. In debt to sin, in debt to the devil, in distress, troubled. How many of you got saved when everything was just wonderful in life? You got saved when you were in distress and discontented, discontented with the religious outfit that you grew up with, discontented with religious charlatans and that sort of thing. Well, I got news for you. When you gather people that are in debt, in distress, and discontented together, there's a pretty good chance that some of that distress and discontent will bleed over into what's going on here as well. So there's always this very distinct possibility that folks that gather together under those circumstances become an outlaw band and go off and split and fight and do nothing for God even though they're saved, as opposed to sticking it out, molding themselves into a fighting force under their captain, David, and becoming something special. Adullam became the glory of Israel in part because those brethren, David's brethren, came back and were reconciled to David. That's pleasing in God's sight. It is pleasing in God's sight that you be reconciled to your brother. It is also pleasing in God's sight that you come somewhere wounded and sore and in distress and discontent and in debt, and instead of becoming a rebel band, you mold yourself into an elite fighting force. You wind up being powerful in prayer. You wind up being powerful on the streets. You wind up having some spiritual power. And that's what happened. And so the Lord looks back on Adullam, this hole in the ground where all these guys came together, this ragtag bunch of wannabe Robin Hoods and their and his mighty men and all this kind of stuff, just outlaws essentially, and became something special. Became the very backbone of God's army in defeating the Philistines. What are you being molded into? These guys became mighty men. And so the Lord looks back and said, that cave, that place out there, that was the glory of Israel. There was some stuff that happened out there that in my sight was wonderful, even though you didn't know it till I said it right here in Micah. I mean, he didn't say anything about it in 2 Samuel or 1 Kings or 2 Kings. He waited until Micah to say, the stuff that happened out there to Dullam was wonderful in my sight. That was the glory of Israel. Not even Solomon's kingdom was called that. Not David's kingdom was called that. Christ's kingdom in the future is not called that, although it will be glorious, right? It was not called the glory of Israel. Adullam was called the glory of Israel. And there's one other thing that I see in here that must be precious in God's sight so that He would call it the glory of Israel. Would you notice in chapter 22, verse 2, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto Him. Notice they gathered themselves unto Him. He became a captain over them, and there were with Him about 400 men. The last thing I see is that this was a voluntary association. All these 400 guys gathered themselves together. They didn't get herded together. David didn't lure them in with money or pay or loot or booty. Okay, these guys gathered themselves together unto David and allowed him to be captain over them. You know, there's always somebody around that wants to herd the sheep. And herd God's men and women around, God's people around, and make them something by force of arms. I got news for you. I can't herd you anywhere. I can't make you do anything. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ makes you do very little. The fact of the matter is, what you become... One day, if you become something, you should give glory to God, because it is to His glory that you are something. But I'm going to tell you something. In some regards, you make yourself that. You gather yourself together unto your captain. He doesn't make you go soul winning. He doesn't make you street preach. He doesn't make you go on visitation. He doesn't make you pray. He doesn't make you read your Bible. Now, He may put you in a place where for the first time in a very long time, you're so desperate that you want to read the Bible, but He won't make you do it. I am not aware that the Lord Jesus Christ has made any of us in our lifetimes do anything good. He doesn't make you. Part of the glory of Israel at Adullam was the fact that these men gathered themselves together in a voluntary association. Okay, see, why do churches break up so much? Why is there so much trouble in churches? Because people wind up with motivations that aren't right. And they don't gather themselves together for the right purposes. They gather together for the music or for the band or for the entertainment night or for the bingo or for the singles department where there are some really pretty girls. They don't gather themselves together for the right reasons. It's not a voluntary association. They're lured there by certain qualities. They think they can go there and make friends or this, that, or the other. Or their programs are just wonderful. They're just great. And they have a coffee shop in the lobby. It's a voluntary association. Anything that you do for Jesus Christ that's out of the ordinary is going to be something that you choose to do. It's a voluntary association. These guys, in verse 2, gathered themselves unto Him. He became a captain over them. They didn't dispute and argue whether they should be captain versus David. They went out there knowing who the captain was to be. I got news for you. Jesus Christ is to be the captain, right? and you're to gather yourselves together unto Him. I hope it's not the music that gathers you. I hope it's not the handsomeness of the preacher, the eloquence of the preacher, the gregariousness of the preacher. He's just magnetic in his personality. He just draws me. I hope it's not that. In fact, I know it's not that. these folks were voluntarily gathered together in association with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the key to victory is you doing voluntarily with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have people sometimes that say, well, we're not really servants, we're slaves. We're slaves of Jesus Christ, we're not our own, we are bought with a price, that much is true. But it's a strange slavery, isn't it? You know, Jesus Christ has never made me do anything. Now, He's gotten my attention a few times, I'll grant you that. He's never made me do anything. He's never made me study the Bible. He's never made me do right. He has never one time, after all these years, made me street preach or go on visitation. But I do. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the glories in Israel, one of the things that made Adullam the glory of Israel, these men gathered themselves willingly under the captain and were there assembled voluntarily. Why are you here? Now, you're obviously here of your own will. Will you take another step beyond this and do something for Jesus Christ of your own will? You know, people these days want to go sit, get fed, get ministered to, go home and eat nachos. I mean, when it comes to really doing something, when it comes to really having a prayer life, when it comes to really reading and studying and memorizing the Bible, they're along for the coast. I mean, they're along for the ride. They enjoy the friendship, the warmth. The music's okay, you know. There'll be a barbecue once in a while that they get involved with, and it's fun, it's good. That's not the glory of Israel. That's not the glory of the church. That's not the glory of the kingdom. But to be assembled under a captain to do something. These men became David's mighty men. And they were the mightiest among the mighty. But out of these 400 came David's mighty men. My question is, what are you becoming? Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we look tonight at the glory of Israel, and You have some memories that go back, and You pick sometimes, Lord, landmarks that man wouldn't even acknowledge. We didn't know until we read it in Micah how important some hole in the ground named Adullam was to You. But it was important. You look back on it and consider it something magnificent, something wondrous, and filled with glory. I pray, Father, You might help us take these lessons. Most of the holy ground in our lives will not necessarily be represented by an aura shining off it or anything like that, Father. Oftentimes the holy ground is, again, perhaps just a hole in the ground that we need to go and back into and rest and wait and suffer a little humiliation in and a little bit of shame for, and not have much more than essentials and necessities for just a little bit and be satisfied there, to have some friends come to us, to be gathered together and assemble ourselves voluntarily before the God of Israel. Father, I pray You help us take these things seriously. Pray You give us thoughts in these matters. You and only You can deal with us in certain areas. Holy Spirit is able to deal with folks in ways that I never can address. So, Father, we turn the invitation over to You. We pray that You'll do something in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, here for just a couple of seconds. Now, I don't know if it means anything to you or not, but the Lord allows hundreds of years to pass. And finally, one day, in a late book called Micah, He says, that place of Adullam where David went and hid that time for a while, and all those rough men came to Him out there, that was the glory of Israel. Think about why that is. And I wonder if you've ever been to a place like that. or I wonder if you're kind of along for the ride. You come for the Bible study, you come for the warmth, you enjoy the cake that we have once in a while, but really, have you ever been to a dump? Look this way. We'll stand with number 286 in hand. 286. Appreciate a good day today, and your watch care over us, Father. We ask you to extend that watch care now through this week, as first of all, it'll be a work week as normal, but also, Father, a lot of folks traveling on holiday adventures. I pray that you'll be with each and every one. We're reminded today that safety's of the Lord. Jeff wasn't even in his car when it got hit from behind. Father, we can thank you for that. We were reminded this last week when a young man lost his life, that safety is indeed of the Lord, which means that for the most part, most of us have been truly blessed for a very long time. Pray, Father, you'd extend those blessings to us. We're grateful for your love extended to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for a commission. Thank you for something to do more than just standing in a vineyard idle. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening.